the book of Jude, if you would, in the Word of God. 20 is where we'll read. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, I pray that you add my blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I pray that your word would be so clear, so real, so convicting, so compelling. And I pray, God, that you'd continue to help us be who you'd have us be. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. When God created the world, I want you to know, after he finished, everything was good. I said everything was good. You see, the only way good can come out of something is if it comes from something good. And there's none that doeth good. There is none that is righteous. But I tell you, there is one that is good. And I'm glad that I serve a good God. Everything he created was good. And he created man in his image. Amen. Took from the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now listen now, man and the world got started off good. By the way, heaven is a good place. And there where God was, it was good. He had angels that he had created, but there was one that wanted to be like God. He was a choice angel. He was a blessed angel. He was a favored angel. He was the worship leader in heaven with pipes and tabrets created as a musical instrument, the chief angel, if he would. But nothing God gave him was enough. And by the way, when you're not satisfied with what God gives you, you go chasing something that you shouldn't have. And while chasing it, you do something you shouldn't do. That's what the devil did. He was full of pride. Isaiah chapter 14, I. At the center of pride is the letter I'll be like the Most High God. I will ascend up into heaven. And my friend, when he tried to be like God, God said, there's no place for you here. God kicked him out and he came to earth. And with coming to earth, he brought sin. Presented that sin to mankind. I said, mankind was created good. And yet presented bad by the devil. Man bought into it. And sin starts taking place. Now watch this now. From the moment the devil entered earth, I'm telling you, we started going downward. And then mankind sinned and started going downward. And after their sin, God allowed the coats of skin to be given, blood to be shed to cleanse them. And yet they still went downward. Here comes Cain and Abel. They're going downward. And after Cain and Abel, we end up with the flood going downward. God destroys their sin. Here comes Nimrod going downward. And later on, and we see the nation of Israel established, starting good, but yet they turn from good and go downward, and their kings and priests and prophets representing the whole Old Testament, and they keep going downward so much that they end the Old Testament with the last word being curse. Starting up and going downward. 400 silent years, God's fed up with them ignoring him. And then he breaks silence with a man by the name of John the Baptist, preaching the truth, preparing the way of the Lord. amen, making ready the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, they killed John the Baptist going downward. Here comes Jesus preaching the truth. You know how well they received the truth? They crucified not only the man that was preaching the truth, but the man that was the truth. They're going downward. Jesus said, I'm going to heaven. He told the disciples to preach the truth. He told them to reach the world. He told them to give the world what I've given you. And yet mankind, after receiving the apostles' doctrine, was still going downward. One by one, those men were killed. They were massacred. They were persecuted because although mankind has been on the receiving end of the goodness of God, he continues to move downward. Bent to apostasy. Apostasy is the falling away, the denying of the truth. It occurs with men who profess to be saved. And then later in life, they're confronted with heresy. And they give way to nonsense. And those who used to name Christ then deny Christ. And by denying Christ, they move away from Christ. They walk away from Christ. And they begin to claim untruths that are unreal. Now, could I tell you, there's nobody that's ever been saved that can become unsaved. But there's a whole lot of people that said they were saved that in their apostasy proved they never were. And they move away. And they move away. Listen to me now. We think of apostasy as it occurs now in this day and age. And we're really living in the last days, if you would. During the Laodicean church, you read the book of the Revelation. And you find out that John tells us of seven churches that were written to. And Jesus Christ is speaking to each of those seven churches. The last of which is the Laodicean church, which is a lukewarm church, which is an apathetic church, which moves away from the freshness and the hotness and the vibrancy of serving Almighty God. That's the day and age in which we live. And by the way, that apostasy shows itself in heresy, shows itself in false religion, shows itself in the ripple effect of these cults out here. It breaks my heart that the United States of America was founded on the truth of the Word of God. Yet right here in this country, there are people that claim that the sun is God, that the moon is God, that cows are God, that man is God, that there are no absolutes with God. Some of them claim that Muhammad is God's prophet, that Allah is God, that some angels should be worshipped. Some of them deny the existence of God, even altogether. How many of us know that the truth of the matter is that there is one God, Almighty God. He always has been. He always will be. He stands exclusively as omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent. They were at the same time. The God I serve is an immutable God. He can't change. The God I serve is eternal. He was, he is, he is to come. The God I serve is the Alpha. He got it started. He's the Omega. He brings it to the end. And the God I serve is the God who's all in all, in between the beginning and the end. The God that I serve is a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, a pure God, a merciful God, a gracious God, a long-suffering God. Come on now. He's a good God. The God I serve is Jehovah. That means he's self-existent. He's Elohim. That means he's supreme. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Nisi, our banner. Jehovah Ra, our shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's present. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is our righteousness. I'm glad today that I didn't wake up this morning praying to a false God. I'm glad there's no statue in my room that cannot talk, cannot hear, and cannot move that I call my God. I'm glad that I'm not hoping I'm saved, wishing I'm saved, or trying to get saved. I'm glad I got saved one time through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm not praying five times to the east. I'm glad I'm not putting my hope in mankind. I'm glad that what goes on politics and in the White House doesn't determine my faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Aren't you glad today that you know who God is? But the apostasy is predicted, prophesied. Dark days, doctrinal heresy, a falling away. The child of God can never fall out of God's hand. But the convicted sinner can miss heaven and end up in hell by being diverted away from the truth. through apostasy. And yet, here we are, compelled to minister, to reach a lost and dying world in an age of apostasy. Now there's a whole wave of black folk that think they're Hebrews. And it's going around. You used to not have to say that, but now you got to call it out so that if you get inconspicuously tempted to buy into it, you'll hear the warning of your preacher ringing in your ears like an alarm clock that won't go on snooze. Don't you let anybody tell you you're some Hebrew and God has this, you've been lied to about the black race. Let me tell you something. I'm telling you there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's salvation in none other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's not a way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the way, and no man coming to the Father but by him. My friend, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Don't you let this wave of false religion get you in some mosque, in some kingdom hall, praying before some priest or worshiping some idol. You better be glad that you walked into service this morning and heard a song not saying Allah is awesome, Muhammad is awesome, Confucius is awesome, the sun is awesome. No, you came here today listening to the fact, my God, God is awesome. And yet, it's harder and harder to win people to the Lord in the age of apostasy. And sad to say, many Christians who will never be true apostates have certainly been influenced by a lesser apostasy. And that is not necessarily denying the truth of who Jesus is, but being drawn away in your fervency to who he wants you to be through him, and thereby being less effective in an apostate age. So Jude, the brother of Jesus, the brother of James, remember that Jesus told us that none of his flesh and blood brothers believed him, really till after the resurrection. He went looking for his brother James after he rose again. He had a burden for his family. And aren't you glad James got it right? You say, how you know? Read the book of James. Amen. He got it right. After he saw his brother resurrected, I bet he said, shame on me. I got to swing on the swing set with him and didn't realize he was more than just my blood brother. He was God's son. And here's Jude. Jude got it right too. Jude picks up his pen as the last voice of scripture before these horrible events that occur in the book of the Revelation. And Jude makes it very clear in his writing that his initial intention in writing this letter was to write about salvation. But by the time he picked up his pen, the Holy Ghost of God said, son, change the theme of your letter. Don't just write about salvation. Write about the truth that God has given you and incorporate some soldiers of the cross who've been saved by the grace of God, and remind them that one of their greatest, grandest responsibilities in the day in which they live is to not only be recipients of the truth, but defenders of the truth, custodians of the truth. They must be guarders of the truth, because ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a day and age where not only is the truth denied, but it's attacked. So Jude says, everyone you say, I would love to write this letter and have a shouting fest over how good it is to be saved. He said, but God didn't just save you to brag on how good it is to be saved. God saved you to stand your post in a world that's fighting against the truth, and to earnestly, that means passionately, zealously, with every ounce of fiber in you, contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And when I talk about the faith, I'm talking about the body of beliefs. I'm talking about the totality of doctrine. I'm talking about the truth of the word of God. I'm talking about the existence of Almighty God. I'm talking about the exclusivity of the way of way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the inerrancy of Scripture. I'm talking about the virgin birth. I'm talking about the resurrection and return of Christ. I'm talking about the truth that God manifest himself in the flesh. Jude said in 2018, there got to be some members in Crossroads Baptist Church on their jobs, in their schools, in their neighborhood that will fight for the faith. And yet in our fight, in an age of apostasy, Jude says, as bad as it is, and as hard as you must fight, as resolute as you must be, there is a way in your steadfastness in the state of apostasy to make a difference. Now, I don't know about you. There's nothing that drives me more in my effect on other people than the desire to make a difference. The tone of Jude is kind of ironic because in the beginning of the passage of Scripture, he gives us this strong exhortation to contend for the faith and then gives us stories and illustrations of why that contention for the faith must be so vibrant. And then after telling us to be so strong and resolute in contending, he says, make a difference with compassion. Now, let's talk about compassion for a moment. Pastor, why do you need to talk about it? Number one, we need to talk about it because there ain't a lot of it. And number two, we need to talk about it because what people think compassion is simply a masquerade of what it is not. Amen. Compassion is not sympathy. Compassion is not pity. Compassion is not disdain. Compassion is not being judgmental. Compassion is not being pharisaical. Compassion is not condoning sin. Somebody help me preach. Compassion is not compromise. Compassion is not being like them. Compassion is not changing where we stand. Compassion is not changing the book. Compassion is not reinventing the wheel. Compassion is not getting rid of holiness. Compassion is not eradicating standards. Compassion is not joining hands with everybody. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of one's condition together with a commitment to do something about it. Amen. Now I tell you, we won't have to drive far or look long to find people today that are full of sympathy. Right. People today that are full of pity. People today that feel sorry for folk. But I tell you, in an apostate age, when people are leaving God and embracing immorality, and by the way, we're living in a society. I read today is a day where we celebrate the sanctity of life as we look back to the low and raw day when the United States of America legalized the right to kill a baby in a womb, and millions of people that we've done that. And by the way, I don't have time to expound on it, but if you go back in the Word of God, the Bible tells us that passing through the fire and the shedding of innocent blood caused the Israelites to go so far from God that he could not pardon the shedding of innocent blood. Which simply means that America's only hope to getting revival is to quit shedding innocent blood. It is a sin that God cannot pardon as long as it continues in the life of people. And yet we do it every single day. Do you remember a day when sins that are practiced publicly now were practiced, but they were practiced privately? Do you remember the day when immorality and indecency was done behind closed doors? It was shunned. It was ridiculed. It was unpopular. And now it is brash. It is bold. It is accepted. And even believers who would never practice it have grown tolerant to it. When I talk about compassion, I'm not talking about embracing homosexuality. I'm not talking about being a fan or an advocate of abortion. I'm not talking about being okay with a lack of holiness. I'm not talking about putting your guard down when it comes to standing up for the truth. What I'm saying is when you turn the news on, and when you turn the internet on, and when you go to the shopping mall, and when you hit that parking garage at your job on Monday, I'm talking about a heart that says Jesus died for the whole world. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And somehow, by the grace and mercy of God, I heard the truth of the gospel. I got saved. The Holy Ghost lives inside of me. I got a Bible. I got heaven as my home. My name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's not fair that I'm saved and the rest of the world is lost. So when I see sin and I see ungodliness and I see debauchery and I see depravity, something's got to hit past my head, past my emotions, and even past my checkbook to the heart that God gave me when he saved me, and say, God, I'm burning enough about it to make a difference. If there's a need in Crossroads Baptist Church for 2018, here it is: to have compassion and make a difference. Now let me ask you, whose life is different because of your love? Whose course of direction has changed because of your love? Whose destiny has been turned around because of your love? Listen to me. I don't care what the world tells you. Love still makes a difference. I said love still makes a difference. Listen to me. That's heart in action. Come on now. Somebody's got to get burdened for people that aren't saved. Somebody's got to get burdened for people that are lost. I don't know about you. The longer I live and the harder I preach, and I am a hard preacher, and I'm pretty narrow about just about everything. But I want to tell you that the longer I preach, the more my heart gets burdened about people who actually think they were created in a way to live an abomination before Almighty God, who actually think that they can't get victory over sin because it's been so generationally passed down in their family. I have a burden for those who grew up without a daddy, and young ladies who were mistreated because of some adult who didn't have a respect for raising children, and people who sit in church for all of their lives and yet die and go to hell. When I stand behind a pulpit and I open my Bible, something in my heart says, God, give me a drive, give me a passion, give me a motivation to love, to be burdened, to get on my knees, to put something in the offering plate, but for heaven's sake, to do something to make a difference. But too many Christians are caught up in their own lives, so busy that they don't have enough time, enough room, enough heart, or even enough know-how to have compassion and make a difference. Let me give you several things about this week and next week. Making a difference. Having compassion and making a difference. Now, how do we do that? Because let me begin by saying, you can't help nobody if you're a wreck yourself. And I meet a lot of Christians who got all these flowery ideas about whose life they're going to touch, failing to realize that if their life is a mess, then everybody they touch is simply more messy. So what does it take to have compassion and make a difference? Number one, concrete structure. You got to have structure in your life if you're going to help somebody. Now look at verse 20. But ye, beloved. Beloved means he's talking to saved people. Now when you got saved, you got built on a rock. Come on now. That rock is Jesus. You got established, planted, rooted, adopted, born again. Not by corruptible seed, but by the word of God which liveth in the body forever. Amen. But Jews said, that's not enough. after you get saved and get planted on a rock, the only way you're going to make a difference in somebody's life is if concretely you are building up and structuring your life in the faith of the Word of God. Now, I know a lot of Christians are trying to help somebody, but they don't study this book. Building up yourselves. Well, I would grow if somebody would grow me. Jude said, grow yourself. Amen. Every time I look, the world is coming out with some other remedy, theory, and school of thought how to build up yourself. Amen. The gyms are packed. And people like Moses are signing people up to these memberships and making money for doing it. My qualm is that we got a lot of Christians that work out in the gym, but they don't work out in the Word. They buff all over, but they weak spiritually. Amen. We got a lot of fellas could slam somebody, but they can't slam pornography. They can't slam lust. I'm saying your priorities are whack. Building up yourself so that when you go to the gym, you can touch somebody, not with how you lift up the weight, but how the weight of the Holy Ghost is working in your heart and producing a maturity that conquers sin and temptation. Preach, Pastor. I'm trying to. Build up yourself. Build up yourself how? Look at the Word. Don't take my word for it. Build up yourselves on your what? Your most holy faith. Boy, when God gave us a faith, Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. I said one Lord. There ain't a bunch of Lords, there's one Lord. And it's not the pastor. Amen. The Lord at Crossroads Baptist Church is not the pastor. I'm not, listen to me. God has never taught me to lord over you. I tell you what he does want me to do. Feed the flock. I said feed the flock. You know what I've learned as a pastor? The hungriest members when I preach to them on Sunday and Wednesdays are the members who've been feeding on the same meal on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. Somebody help me preach. You get up every day and you have a steady appetite of the Word of God through your reading, your studying, your memorizing, your meditating. You will then apply the Word of God. I tell you, in a day and age where apostasy has come clear, I tell you why. We have wiped out absolutes. We have bought into relativism and pantheism and masculinism and all these other isms, amen, where we're caught up in what we think. The Christian life is not about what you think, it's about what God said. Amen. We've gone away from absolutes. That's why we got saved people that are kosher with carnality. Because they ain't built up. That's why people pick churches on the program and not on the preaching. Because they're not building up themselves. Amen. See, if you eat something enough, you're going to know when somebody's feeding you some good of that stuff you eat. Amen. Amen. That's why the Bible, that's why the pastor's trying to preach line upon line, precept upon precept. Amen. So when you leave the building, you turn on the radio and Reverend so-and-so starts preaching and you start going, no, no, that's not what we eat. And when Reverend Sister so-and-so starts preaching the truth, you say, yeah, that's what we eat, but that's not who we're fed from. And when theologian who knows more Bible than you could ever learn in all your years of study starts improving on the preserved Word of God and changing the truth, and it sounds better and it's easier to read, and after all it makes your sin seem much more agreeable, you start going, no, 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 that's not what we eat. Amen. Don't give me fake stuff in real food. Amen. I'm trying to build up myself. Why? Because I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. I'm not going to get very far in this message, but I hope I make a difference. You know, I learned a long time ago, because I grew up in a Christian home, and I thank the Lord for it. How many of you in here did not grow up in a Christian home and you wish you did? Whew, all over the building. And some of you do and you wish you didn't. Amen. Listen to me. There are some people in here who wish they could retroact time, turn back the calendar, and get in your house with your parents under the truth and under the preaching so that their life today would be different if they'd had a better foundation. And some of you, all you've ever eaten was the milk and the meat of the Word of God, and you're out there looking for some hog food. Well, I grew up busy, opinionated, bossy, debatably mischievous. But it got all beaten out of me. You know, there came a day when I became a grown man. And then I got to leave my own family. And leave my own marriage. And love my own wife. And I learned that the stamina of mechanics eventually runs out. Did you hear me? The repetition of routine eventually runs out of gas. But I tell you what keeps on going when you move out the house. Come on now. I'll tell you what keeps on flowing regardless of what neighborhood you live in. I'll tell you what works when you leave the house and land in a rec center. I'll tell you what works when you're confronted with sex and impurity, but you know you're convicted to live for Almighty God. I'll tell you what gets you to the marriage altar pure. I'll tell you what keeps you praising God, not because mom and daddy did, but because you learned Jesus for yourself. I'll tell you what lasts when you leave the choir loft and when you're not forced to do it and when nobody's watching and nobody can see what you're wearing. I'll tell you what I have you convicted when your wife's not looking and your church ain't with you and nobody's awake to see how you're surfing the net. I'll tell you what it does, a commitment to this Bible that teaches you to grow and to learn and to study and to be established. And I learned that I couldn't be strong on daddy's faith. I had to build up myself in my own faith. You mean tell me, Pastor, there could be people in this building today singing in the choir, and a year from now, they could be denying the truth? Yeah. Now, I'm not even just telling you there could be. I'm telling you there will be. And there already are. That's right. I've seen them. I've heard them. They preached it, and now they preach against it. I've always kind of scratched my head on the notion that someone could believe something according to the Bible and then discover some new truth outside of the Bible and then deny the same Bible that hadn't changed that they were preaching long ago when they believed it. That's right. See, I've never understood changing doctrine when you don't have a changing source. Right. Amen. I've never heard of coming up with a different answer as long as you're using the same formula. I wish somebody helped me preach. I've never heard new legislation supersede old revelation. Amen. I've never heard legalization that ought to mean more than inspiration. Somebody help inspiration. I've never believed that what the world is doing changes what the Word is saying. I got built up. Let me give you the second point. Now, about I might have to quit after this. The good news is that if all goes well, I'll still be the pastor next Sunday. And I'll get to preach again. Amen. And it might even go over better if everybody in the building would work out between now and then. Amen. Because I guarantee you Heaven's Gym is membership free. 24 hours a day. Amen. And they got a workout program that's customized right where you are. Concrete structure. Secondly, constant supplication.
Pray. He has promised he will answer when you pray. Oh, Pastor, there's just so much going wrong in my life, and I don't know how I could ever get out of it. I've had my wits in. I'm scratching my hair, the hair that's not falling out. And I've had more gray hair recently than I could ever feel like, and more frustration. And I just feel like I talk to more Christians that ride the seesaw. I mean, you talk to them one Sunday, they're great. You talk to them by Sunday night, life is over. You ought to look at you when I'm looking at you. The next thing we're going to do, deacons, is we're going to install mirrors in front of every pew, small ones, so that the congregation can see the congregation that the pastor is preaching to. And how you could be singing, Jesus is all the world to me, looking like prunes is what you ate for breakfast. The enemy's defeated. He'll have to flee. In the name of Jesus, there is victory. Come on now. The chains are broken. Amen. Well, some of you say, well, God said if you pray, he will answer. Why am I not healed yet? Because the answer was no. He said he'd answer how you want him to answer. He just said he answered. Well, I haven't heard anything. The answer was wait. Well, why was the answer wait? Because his will is above your will. That's why the language of Jude is so important. Not just praying, but praying in the Holy Ghost. And that is not talking about speaking in unknown tongue. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Pastor, in 2018, I want to get somebody under my wing and I want to help that somebody live for the Lord. I tell you, you won't do it without a prayer life. Men ought always to pray and not faint. If you fainted spiritually last year in 2017, I guarantee you in some way it was associated with your prayer life. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, praying in the Holy Spirit does not always sound like God give me this or take away that. Sometimes praying in the Holy Spirit, it sounds like this. God, I praise you from whom all blessings flow. Sometimes praying in the Holy Spirit is our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You say, well, what's that going to do? My problem's going to get you from looking at him. I tell you, when you start looking at him, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Some of the greatest answers to prayer were not God changing the situation, but me changing my outlook. Somebody help me preach. Lamentations chapter 3 was not an eruption of a change in circumstances in Jeremiah's life. Lamentations chapter 3 was a change in outlook that changed outcome. The problems were still there. The people were still resisting. They still wanted to lock Jeremiah up. There was still sin that was running rampant among the people. Apathy was still there. But Jeremiah said, I ain't going to look at them. I'm going to look at him. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of thy mercies that we are not consumed, because thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Tomorrow, don't get up whining to God about the traffic you got to face or the price you got to pay on your easy pass. Get up talking to God and saying, I may have traffic this morning, but more than traffic, I got brand new mercies. I got compassion. I got the faithfulness of God. Amen. Hush up with all that complaining. Amen. You're too blessed to be in such a mess all the time. No wonder you can't help nobody. Nobody want to get around you. You so purposefully depressed. And I'm not downing anybody's predicaments. Please. Because after church, we can have a competition. You can tell me all of yours, and I can tell you all of mine's and y'all's. But you add them all together, they don't outweigh my mercies. Amen.
They're not bigger than my love. You say, Pastor, how can you make a difference? Because every day God keeps making a difference in me. His compassion keeps touching me. And I tell you what, I was sitting getting ready last night, and I got a text from a young man who sat in my youth group for years. And I'm telling you what, gave me trouble. He couldn't tell the truth. I mean, he couldn't lie if it meant to save his life. You said, did you eat the cookie? No, I didn't eat the cookie. He had crumbs and chocolate all over his lips. He still swear to me he didn't eat the cookie. I mean, he gave me problems. He didn't want to listen. He rebelled, but he picked up his phone last night sitting at his job, said, Pastor Kenny, this is Tim Walker. God has changed my life. I listened to your messages. I should have appreciated you. I didn't appreciate it, but you're making a difference in my life. And I'm going to tell you, I'm glad I didn't get down with the teenage boys, sag my pants, tap up all my body, run around into parties with them and say, hey, yo, y'all, you know what I'm saying? We're trying to feel each other so we can rap G. No, no, no. They were looking for somebody who knew how to hit his knees and walk with God and live for God. And I never got any more help from God than what I got from being on my knees. Amen. And I was talking to him this morning about you. And he said, go ahead and preach. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know what that means? Some of us are going to have to go back home and take some stuff off the prayer list. Because I'm asking God for something that does not align with the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost? You know, you can't be asking God to give you something that he already said you're not supposed to have. Some of you praying to get married. You might need to start praying to get mature. And then God will get you matched up. God, give me a husband. God saying, give me your life. Give me a wife. Why don't you give me your purity? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Change my job. God said, pray God change you. I'm trying to see if I should do the next one here. Thank you. You know, whenever you hear an answer that coincides with your aforedecided decision, you call that confirmation. A critical stay, and I'll close here. Concrete structure, you got to build up yourself. Praying in the Holy Ghost, you've got to have constant supplication. But thirdly, you got to have a critical stay. The reason why some Christians woke up to the wrong stuff in 2017 is because they went to sleep in the wrong place. Preach, Pastor. See. If you keep checking in to a raunchy hotel, you're going to keep waking up to roaches. Pastor, I don't understand how this goes along with Jude. He said, here's a hotel you need to check in and just make a permanent residence in there all year long in the love of God. Ooh, I don't know why people won't let me help them, because you're so God-forsaken, hateful. Who in the world wants to voluntarily hang around a mean person? If you know somebody who's just effortlessly mean, would you raise your hand? I mean effortlessly? I mean, like they talk in their sleep mean. Get off of me while I carry you. I mean, that's when you know somebody just. Now, let me tell you. I'm going to tell you where bitterness, unkindness, hatefulness. Listen, if you turn from December 31 to January 1 and kept the grudge from 17 into 18, you ain't going to help nobody. I hear people say all the time,
I would give them forgiveness if they said sorry.
That's not biblical. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with. Well, that's kind of old school. Keep yourself in the love. The word keep, and I'm closing somewhat, means to watch over or to keep an eye on. See, what do you mean? It means if you're not careful, you'll move out of love without knowing it. A critical stay. I've got to check into love every day on purpose. Well, I love the church, but there are a few parishioners therein that try my nerves. You know what I'm learning the longer I live? For every person that tries my nerves, I try somebody's nerves. Don't say amen. You're supposed to say, not you, Pastor. We all get on people's nerves. The only way to combat that type of a sentiment dominating my life is to keep myself in the love of God. Love is action. Matthew chapter 5. Love your who? Your enemies, your neighbor as yourself, all of those things in the Bible. Love your enemies? I love them. I would love to see them. God, you fill it in. It's not love. And then Matthew defines love by the rest of the verse. Bless them. Pray for them. And do good to them. Which annihilates the pervasive thought that love is a feeling. Because the rest of those words are not emotions, they're actions. Somebody help me preach. Pastor, I wish you wouldn't preach on this because it makes it hard for me to go back to the lifestyle I left when I got out the car. That's the goal. Amen. Because there are some folks in here coming here and shout to the choir song and get back in the car and tell their spouse off. That's not keeping yourself in love. Come on now. You can't, listen, you can't be a sanctified worshiper and a nasty husband. Amen. You listen, and thank God, you can't be loving on your pastor every week, oh, Pastor, we love you so much, and dogging out your husband, dogging out your wife. The old folks used to say charity starts at home. There ain't no verse in the Bible, but I'm telling you what, it would be a good one. It's not written like that, but you read Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands love, wives submit, children obey, servants obey your master. Then chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Amen. You might win in the world if you win in the house before you go into the world. Keep yourself in love. You love me?
I love you.
I love you. Do I tell you?
Yes, you do.
I do.
All the time.
All the time. Because I mean it. Now, he's easy to love. On the other hand, there are other members in the church. They're not always easy. He's easy to love too. You know what I've learned? Man, I'm telling you, I've learned this. And sometimes the hard way. That it is harder spiritually to be evil than it is to be loving. I mean, we lie to ourselves, and we lie. If you lie long enough to yourself, you believe it. I can't love that person. 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 I can't forgive that person. Yes, you can. It's a choice. Keep an eye on you. If you find yourself stepping outside of love, Pastor, there's resentment developing in me. There's bitterness. Somebody told me just, I feel bitterness coming in my heart, and I don't like how it feels. Then speak over yourself. Encourage yourself. Keep on to your, get back in love. How do I get back in love? Change my actions. Bless.
pray. Do good. You ever had your heart changed to somebody?
Some of you are going, nah. I didn't even know if it was possible.
I know people that were hard to love. And instead of waiting on them to change so they met my standards of love, I changed my actions of loving. You know what happened? They start to grow on me. I start to consider myself lest I also be tempted.
You know how I found out that we weren't the enemies? The devil was. Now, that doesn't mean I agree with everything they do. That ain't happening. Doesn't mean I can't love them.
Now, next week, coming back?
Coming back, okay.
Raise your right hand.
I do. This is what we should do. Start making folks sign contracts on the way out the building. I do solemnly swear to return next time to church. So help me God. And then we have punishments for when they don't. We charge double tithe. I'm just kidding. For some of you, that would still be zero. But so that wouldn't be a good threat. We would like to make something that is applicable across the board. Let the church say, man, I'm in a good mood today.
I really pretty much, I'm honestly, I don't have bad days. And I'm not saying that God doesn't allow trials to come in my life. I just made up my mind. I refuse to have a bad day. I'm choosing to have a good day. How can you choose? Not what happens during the day, but what I focus on. So I'm ready to make a difference in somebody's life in 2018. But I can't if I'm not working out, building up myself. And I certainly can't if I'm not praying. Amen. Concrete structure, constant supplication, and a critical state. I must keep myself in the love of God. I must. Amen. And next week I'll give you about, 16, 17 more. Three or four more. Great passage of scripture. Having compassion. What does all this stuff have to do with compassion? Because if you're not building up yourself and you're not praying and you're not keeping yourself, you certainly won't be loving on anybody else. And we'll finish another year having made money, having stayed decently healthy, having made purchases, having made decisions, but yet having the most awesome person living inside of us, yet not having made a difference. What a shame. Our Father, help us. We got some work to do. My, we got some work to do. And it's up to us to decide to do it. Nobody else. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Building up yourselves. Take responsibility. Pastor, I know that I'm saved, so thereby Jude is written to me. I know that I'm saved. I have Bible reasons to prove it. Would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. All over the building. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have Bible reasons to prove it. You may put your hands down. Pastor, I want to make a difference in somebody's life, and I've got to do better at some of these areas you preached on today. All over the building. Would you raise your hand? Come on. Yes. Now, in a moment, we're going to have invitation time. It's time for you to do something about it, okay? Come to the altar, do something about it. Or get on your knees, do something about it. But don't be emotionally stirred, but without being actively changed. Last question. Pastor,
I'm not sure if I died today, and I could. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I do not want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I do not want to go to hell. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you. God bless you, young man. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Somebody else. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Anyone else would join this gentleman? Anyone else? Anyone else? Just put your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you, call your name. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. Let me put your hand down. Anyone else? Anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I want to get in this beloved audience that Jude was addressing. Let's stand together. Father, would you bless this invitation time and move in our midst for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.